Amos, a very interesting man. We can compare Amos to a number of people today. I can think of preachers who worked in the factory. I can think of preachers who were painters, you know, not painters on the wall, but painters of walls, indoors and outdoors. I can think of people who, preachers who were chefs and cooks. I can think of some preachers who worked for the government. I'm not mentioning anybody in the front row. But I've known preachers, a lot of different kinds of preachers who come from different walks of life. But look at Amos in the very first chapter of the book of Amos. If you don't know where that is, that's one of those Old Testament minor prophets. Yeah, he was called minor because of the size of the book, but the content of the book goes far beyond minor. It's a major contribution. So I'm going to try to cover a little bit of this and see what we can extract today. The first chapter of Amos, verse 1. I'm going to take it a little slow so our scripture selector will be able to catch up and follow up and all of that. Thank you, brother. Okay. The very first chapter, verse 1. The words of Amos, who was among the herdsmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Sometimes people get confused right there on what's in that section. Well, the prophecy was for Israel, the northern kingdom. Uzziah is the king of Judah. And then it tells us in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. That's rather specific. An earthquake is coming. But before we get to the earthquake, we must identify that Amos was from the south. I think I just said something. Some people are eliminated or disregarded from because of where they came from. And the kind of work, this man is a herdsman. He selects sycamore fruit, figs. That's what he does, and he's coming, he's going to be sent. Look at what it says in verse 2. And he said, the Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the habitation of the shepherd shall mourn, and the top of Carmel shall wither. Thus says the Lord. Now, it starts out talking about a message to Israel, but suddenly this minor prophet shifts his attention to Damascus. Verse 3. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Damascus, and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have threshed Gilgad with threshing instruments of iron. There's a point to be made against these Damascus people, the Syrian people. I got an issue with them. If 4 transgressions, maybe 4, I'm not going to turn away what I'm going to do against them. And it goes down like that, brethren, through this first chapter. Look at verse 10, for instance. I'll just reference verse 7, Gaza is mentioned. But now in verse 10, Tyrus, north of Israel, is mentioned. I will send fire on the wall of Tyrus, which shall devour the palaces thereof. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Edom, and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because he did pursue his brother. Well, who was his brother? Jacob. I mean, he pursued him, he just couldn't find him anymore, and finally Jacob shows up, and they kind of had a truce, kind of, sort of. But later on, Edom, or Esau, just got really ticked off and began pursuing Jacob again. because he did pursue his brother with the sword and did cast off all pity, and his anger did tear perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. Now, ouch. That describes how some people operate today, doesn't it? Can't let it go. Got to keep it going. Keep fanning the flames. Oh, am I talking about the political climate of today? I believe I am. And because I am, I must make reference to that today. It's just like it was 2,500 years ago at the time of Amos. Just as it was 2,000 years ago in the time of our Savior Jesus Christ. My mother used to say, the faces may change, or the names may change, but the faces are still the same. We all still behave with human nature from Adam till now, from Noah till now, from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob till now. So when we're reading down through these scriptures, just don't read past and say, well, I don't understand what this is about. Just pause for a moment and see if there's a modern-day reference you can extract from these scriptures. Verse 12, but I will send a fire upon Teman, which shall devour the palaces of Bozrah. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of the children of Ammon, you know, the Lebanese, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have ripped up the women with child of Gilead, that they might enlarge their borders. Who's enlarging whose borders? The Palestinians are trying to enlarge their border. Jordan is one of those. Go a little further east, there's a nation called Russia trying to enlarge their borders. You follow? At one time when it was the Soviet Union, they used to have Ukraine. They used to have Finland. They used to have a lot of Hungary, a lot of places west, all of that. And they're still having dreams of getting it all back. What does God have to say about it? Well, you know, you read these scriptures here and you see some strange things happening about the challenge. But look at chapter 2, verse 1. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Moab, that's part of Jordan, Jordan as well, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because he burned the bones of the king of Edom into lime. And I will send fire upon Moab, and it shall devour the palaces of Kiriath, and Moab shall die with tumult, with shoutings, and with the sound of the trumpet. I will cut off the judge from the midst thereof, and will slay all the princes thereof with him, says the Lord. Well, maybe we ought to start praying that God's judgment appear where we need it to appear. I'm not talking about the United States, or am I? There are some descriptions that show up in this book that parallel what's going on in this country. See if I can find it a little bit. Ah, chapter 3. Well, back in chapter 2, verse 4, chapter 2 and verse 4, Judah is brought up. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah. And remember, Amos is from Judah. And for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have despised the law of the Lord, and have not kept his commandments, and their lies cause them to err, after the which their fathers have walked. But I will send fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. And you know it did happen. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel, here we are, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they sold the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes, that pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor, and turn aside the way of the meek, and a man and his father will go in unto the same maid. Oh my, that's describing some people in politics today. To profane my holy name. And they laid themselves down upon clothes laid to pledge by every altar, and they drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God, that's a small g, yet destroyed I the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars, and he was strong as the oaks, yet I destroyed his fruit from above and his roots from beneath. Now, what are we talking about here? On our $20 bill, there's a face of a president, Andrew Jackson. Andrew Jackson was the first Democratic president of the United States. He's the former governor of the state of Tennessee. Work with me now. He was followed in the governorship of the state of Tennessee by a man named Sam Houston. Are you with me? You ever hear of Sam Houston? You ever hear that there's a city in Texas named Houston? Huh? Well, we'll get to the Alamo in a moment, but Sam Houston was given by Andrew Jackson plausible deniability when they were facing off against General, I remembered his name earlier today, Santayana, Mexico. Now, most of us, with all of this furor on the border down there about these people, unwanted people coming in from Mexico and other South American countries, because we are ignorant that there was a time from California to Texas was all Mexico. And it was that way till 1836. When the war and the Alamo issue arose, and Sam Houston was given plausible deniability by the president, you go on down there and wreak havoc and stuff, and I'll deny it. I'll deny that I sent you down there. But if you're successful, then we can add more to the continental USA. And the Native Americans who also dwelt in that area, we will ignore them. There'll be a great migration to send them up north to Oklahoma. All this is history. Some people don't want us to know the history. Some people don't want us to know the history in the Bible that is comparable to that history. But it is liberating. I think knowledge is liberating, isn't it not? When you know some stuff, you can't be lied to. I think I just said something. There's so many people who are caught up in the lies that are floating around in the political circle, in the religious circle as well, that also embrace the lies of people they favor. And Amos is here to tell us some stuff. Now, let me share an example with you from rather recent history. You know, there's a thing we have against the Muslim population in this country, and we don't even fully know, because we don't know what Islam really is. We really don't. We don't know that it came into existence 600 years after Christ, and it came into existence to thwart what Christianity had been doing to Jerusalem and other places, trying to take it over for their purposes, for England's purposes, for those people up in Europe. And so Mr. Muhammad saw all of that, wrote some things down, but he died before he could fully explain himself. And as in a case I experienced in Pasadena, there were what I call the explainers of Herbert Armstrong. people are going to explain to me what he said and what he meant as if I could not analyze for my own self what I was hearing and seeing. So in the case of Muhammad, Prophet Muhammad, other people after him, after he died, began to explain what he meant and what it meant by jihad and this, that, and the other thing. I don't know if you know any Muslims, real, true, honest Muslims, and find out how nice of people they are. I have. I've talked with them. I spent time with them. The first time I had to think about, I had to get a replacement of a debit card over on Plymouth Road. And I went in and I saw all the liquor stuff behind the glass situation, so I figured this is not a true Muslim, but he is a Chaldean. And I said, you're Chaldean? He said, yes. And I said, well, you know, Abraham was from Ur of the Chaldees. It says, yes, and Jesus Christ was also a Chaldean. If he's descended from Abraham, who's a Chaldean, then he has roots back yonder. I stood there like stultified because I thought I knew a thing or two. And this man just taught me something, and I began to run the lineage. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob was, his name was changed to Israel. It didn't change the content of his origins or anything like that. And so Christ comes from that line, and I'm afraid that if I look real closely, I might find Judah in there, you know, the house of Judah, who married a woman from Africa after they sold their brother Joseph into servitude. He goes and dwells among the Canaanites. Judah did. And he marries a Canaanite, which we all know are people of color. We should know that if they taught it in school like they ought to, but they don't. And so he marries a Canaanite. I can't think of her name now, but she passes away, but he has three sons. God is dissatisfied with the first two sons and kills them, but Judah promises his youngest son to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, so that the young son could raise up seed in the name of his brothers. Judah reneges on the promise. You all know it's in the 38th chapter. A whole chapter in Genesis is devoted to this. She disguises herself, has sex with her father-in-law, you know, gets pregnant, and the people start talking about her real bad, and he goes to handle his business. And he discovers, when she presented the tokens that she was wise enough to ask from him, I am pregnant by the one whose items these are. His response, you have been more righteous than I. But later in the book of Genesis, there is a lineage of people leaving and coming to Israel, and among them is Judah, Tamar, and their twin boys, Perez and Zerah. And Perez is in the line of Jesus Christ, an African. Hello. Amen. They don't. The pictures of him looking like a European, forget that. It is not true. He was like Billy Graham said. I love to quote Billy Graham on this one, because Billy Graham is up preaching in Chicago, and somehow he spots some people of color in the audience, and he says, now, you Negro, that's the term he would have used back then, you Negro brethren need to understand that Jesus Christ looked more like you because he didn't look like me. Billy Graham said that. And I thought, wow, Billy, you really stepped out on a limb on that one, because you know there are a whole lot of people sitting out there with their pictures of Jesus Christ who say he looked like them, blonde and blue-eyed. In other words, the scriptures reveal things when you study deeply and allow them to speak to you. So, let me continue with something else. Now, a few years ago, I brought up the Muslim thing because there was a bombing in Boston. The marathon, Boston Marathon, remember that? And this lady named Martha Mullins was selected in her spirit to do the hard thing. Muslims were being hated. They had found the two brothers who had planted the bombs and all of that kind of stuff. And that was just all of this uproar about the Muslims, and they are attacking everything. And they blew down the Twin Towers, and they're coming after us in all kinds of ways. But we ain't letting these Muslims be buried in any of our cemeteries. Did you hear that? Dead people can't find a place to bury them. But Martha Mullins pursued this, so she found a burial place in New Jersey, I think it was, to bury these people who had been killed. They were dead. She found that she was selected to do the hard thing, just like Amos has been selected to do the hard thing. And many of the prophets were selected to do the hard things. And I believe some of us in this sanctuary have been selected to do the hard things. Not the popular things, but the hard things. So, don't let that get away from you. Sometimes people are shamed and we have imposed upon us the evil one and the evil people. We are caused to act like the people around us instead of being not superior to them, but Christ-like. Did Christ ever talk about folk that the Jews didn't like? Who's your neighbor? Well, who is our neighbor? They huffed and puffed and lifted themselves up. And then he tells them this story about this good Samaritan. That Samaritan people that you all hate, just like the northern tribe of House of Israel hated the southern tribe. And Amos is from the southern tribe. He's from the south, y'all. Oh, we're in Detroit, aren't we? I don't know if anybody ever experienced that coming up from the south. Did you experience it? Well, you technically didn't have to go south to experience it, but I certainly, as a 10-year-old kid coming here, the first time I was called the N-word was not in Columbus, Georgia. It was in Detroit, Michigan. Okay? We lived in a mixed community of folk and all of that, but still there were these apprehensions and situations that you had to go through. If you went over to the east side, way on the east side, you know, over where Dr. Sweet, you ever hear of him, Dr. Sweet, black physician who wanted to live on, what was the name of the street he lived on? Charlevoix was the cross street, but no, it wasn't quite Indian Village, but it was on the corner of a house on Charlevoix. He had to shoot somebody who was trying to break into his house because they didn't want them kind of people living on the Far East Side. You know what I mean? Like when Detroit Central had to go and play football at Denby. Back in the day when Denby was pretty much fully Caucasian. And we were called all kinds of names and so forth. And that's how it was. But that's how it was in the time of Amos, where he is being ostracized and people come. He was from Tekoa. He was among those who gathered. He was a shepherd, and he grew figs. And we don't want to have anything to do with them kind of people. You know, you cotton pickers, as if some of them never picked cotton, which they did. So, from the south was where he came from, to the north where Jeroboam was king, Bethel and Dan, places of idols. We've read about those places in here. Now, I don't want to bring up Washington, D.C. as a place of idols. Don't have to go that far. There are idols in downtown Detroit. Oh, yeah, there are places where people go to bow down to their idols. There are churches in which they go. I look at these crosses and these images, and people go in and they bow down to these things. They don't know who God is, Yahweh Elohim. They don't know who Yeshua HaMashiach is. They don't know who Jesus Christ is. They think they do, but look, they claim to follow the Constitution of the United States that has no reference to God or his commandments at all. Not nary one. But what about the Ten Commandments? Oh, they're tacked up on the judiciary building where the Supreme Court, that they got them tacked up in there, but do they reference them in their judgments? Or is just a little show thing that we do? Amos is dealing with that kind of thing. But you know, there is some hope. There was a man named Malcolm Muggeridge. You ever hear that name? He was a writer, British guy. He was, my sister, she's here. She called me to see about coming, and so here she is, Sister Francis. Come on in, sister. So here is Malcolm Muggeridge. He was a devout communist, went over and dwelt in Russia and, you know, was convinced of their way of life and so forth, and couldn't stand Christianity until God got a hold of him and wouldn't let go. So by the time you get to the 60s, this man has changed his whole point of view. He becomes a follower of Christ and begins to preach and to write and to teach things relevant to following Christ. Former communist, and for years through the 30s, 40s, and 50s, up into the 60s, that's how he operated. Malcolm Muggeridge was his name. You might want to take your phone and whisper his name in there and see what they say about it. I had to do that this morning. I wrote the note down, but I couldn't remember exactly what he was doing. But he would have been like Jeroboam up in the northern kingdom with the idols and so forth. But here is something, and I'm going to cut through some scriptures, and I hope that you'll take time to read Amos, because you're going to see some things of how these people, the Israelites, the house of Judah, all the other nations that are mentioned here, how they just could not get themselves together and how they oppressed the poor. You hear about any poor people being oppressed in the country today? Or about the rich people wanting to get richer and don't care anything about how poor the poor, they're crying out, we don't even want to give any assistance to those who fought and bled and died for this country. And John Stewart has to cry and plead and beg. Thank God for John Stewart, because they finally got a law, a service, a rendering of a service because of him and others with the mess of soldiers standing with him. And that's a shame. It's a crying shame. My grandson was in Memphis, my firstborn grandson. He's a staff sergeant in the Army. Thank you very much. He had a 44-day, what do you call those, furlough. He's off for some time. So he's on leave. So his wife is living there in Memphis with her twin brother while he's doing his my grandson is doing his military stuff. But he came, picked her up. They went to Cancun. I haven't been to Cancun. Then he came back and he took her to the Bahamas. I ain't been to the Bahamas. He's just doing he's doing it up. Then he came back, brought her in. The planes were late and all that kind of stuff. But then now he's in Houston with my daughter, my son-in-law, his younger siblings. They're having a good old time because when he gets back to Colorado, what's the name of that state? What is it? Fort Carson. He's going to South Korea for a year. It's okay right now, but you don't know what can happen in a year. North Korea and China and all that stuff. But I was so impressed with my grandson, who's about to turn 30 in December. I was so impressed. This is I used to cut his hair. He and his mother and his sister lived with me for a time in Tyler, Texas. And I'm listening to his conversation, and I'm listening to his wisdom, and I'm listening to his plans for the future. And I'm saying, wow, God is a good God. We were about to eat. He said, let's say a prayer. I said, look at this. Look, I mean, to tell you the truth, train a child in the way they should go. When they're old, they will not depart from it. These nations and situations were departing from what they had been originally taught by the commandments of God. And now they're in a mess. But look at the response that you can find from some people who think they are following God. So in the 7th chapter of Amos, the prophet's intercession to prevail no longer is identified. Look at verse 1, chapter 7. Thus says the Lord God, showed unto me, and behold, he formed grasshoppers in the beginning of the shooting up of the latter growth, and lo, it was the latter growth after the king's mowing. And it came to pass that when they had made an end of eating the grass of the land, the grasshoppers, then I said, O Lord God, forgive, I beseech you, by whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small. And then the Lord repented for this. It shall not be, says the Lord. I don't know if that means I'm not going to punish Judah at this time. He doesn't explain. He just says it repented him. It shall not be, says the Lord. Well, let's read on. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, the Lord God called to contend by fire, and it devoured the great deep, and did eat up a part. Then said I, O Lord God, cease, I beseech you, by whom shall Jacob arise, for he is small. The Lord repented for this. This also shall not be, says the Lord God. Thus he showed me. And behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said unto me, Amos, what see you? And I said, a plumb line. Then said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not again pass by them any more, and the high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. And I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. So now I think I understand it shall not be. In other words, I'm not going to give them a reprieve. They're going to catch it. And Jeroboam, the king up in the northern kingdom of Israel, is going to catch it. And he caught it, didn't he? But look, look at the priest. This is a preacher. Verse 10. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, that's where one of the idols stood, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, you know, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. So he went as a telltale. He went to inform the king on what's happening, but is he telling all the truth? There are people who went to certain presidents and lied to them. And there are also these people who are still informing presidents and former presidents of lies. Okay? Let's read on. For thus Amos said, Jeroboam, verse 11, shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. And Amaziah said unto Moses, O you seer, go, flee you away into the land of Judah, where you came from. Go on down south, and there eat bread and prophesy there, but prophesy not again any more at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel and is the king's court. Shut your mouth and go on out of here. Now, I don't know if I will ever run into anybody in Washington, D.C. to give them a prophecy. I don't know if that could happen. But if it does happen, I'm going to tell them just like it's given to me. I don't have to go that far. I mean, I know I'm not a, quote, citizen of Michigan at this time. I do have a new driver's license from Tennessee. I carried the Michigan until it expired. But I'm finding myself in places where I talk to folk and I share with them a biblical perspective. Amen? I mean, God, it's just amazing how he does it. There's a young man who comes and sits down next to me at the Waffle House, and his stage name, his performance name is White Sosa. And Sosa is the Spanish name of, you know, Sammy Sosa, the baseball player. You can look up what Sosa means, but he is white. But he's friendly and he's affable. And he says, I want to know what the Bible says, but I don't know if I can trust all the translations. So I said, let me make some suggestions on how you can go through the Bible and study the word and not be confounded by false interpretations or wrong interpretations. And so he's readily available for me to do that. I like that. The other day, this older gentleman came in, he was sitting down a ways from me, and then he moved on over a little closer because he just wanted to know, see, you seem to know some things. I said, well, I tried to share what I know. And he wanted to ask some questions about the Bible and God's way and so forth. And I'm just looking at this because I'm just a regular guy sitting there at the counter. But when opportunity knocks, I answer the door. Amen? So what I want to end with is the fact that in this room today are some people whom God has chosen from different places in the world. Jamaica, other places. We don't all know our roots for real. We all don't really know how to dig deep like Alex Haley did for 12 years to find, to get back over to Jaffra, I think was the name of the place he went to, and listened to the griot give this whole lineage, and he finally heard something that made it, can you go back and repeat that again, where he heard Kunta Kinte. And he found what he had been looking for 12 years. I don't even know where to begin. Tony, my sister and I were talking about this yesterday at the house. with my brother-in-law listening in. But he too, you know, he's got south, southern roots, Tennessee and other places. We don't know how many of the master got all up in our situations. We know they did, but we don't know, you know, how far that goes. And there were Native Americans also up in our mix. So it is what it is, but here's one thing to be sure. Let's turn over finally to 1 Corinthians. I'm doing good. 1 Corinthians, you know that place where it talks, where Paul just takes to task this church at Corinth. I mean, they were some heady, high-minded people. They thought they knew so much. And they could profess that, well, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Peter, and I'm of this one and that one. And some of them had the audacity to say they were of Christ. I mean, really? So here in 1 Corinthians, I'm going to start with verse 22. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 22. For the Jews required a sign. You remember when they asked Jesus, show us a sign. That, give us a sign that you are the Messiah. The only sign I'm giving you is the sign of Jonah, who was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the great fish. How in the world do churchgoers get around that? They go to parts of 3 days and parts of three nights, and they come up with the Friday thing. It's amazing how Christmas goes around the week, the days of the week, but Easter falls on the same day. And Good Friday falls on the same day of the week. But Christmas can be Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. I'm having a problem with my math. Okay? The Jews required a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews, a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. When we try to preach and share the good news with people today, it's a stumbling block or it's foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Paul is telling the church at Corinth. Then he says this, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. And God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised has God chosen, yes, and the things which are not to bring to naught things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are you in Christ Jesus, I like that, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, that God, as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. That's where our glory is today, brethren, as we assemble here, as we go through his word, as we consider, the things of God, the things of Christ. You can't read the Old Testament and not see Jesus. He's there. And when you see him there, you luxuriate in his presence because it is with his wisdom, with his power, and his might. Amos was one of those who submitted to that calling and to carry the word to falsifying people. And God delivered him and put to rest all of these other people. Aren't we glad to be in the house today? we're glad to be here because it is by God's power and the power of His Son, Jesus Christ, that we are assembling here and will continue to and look forward to the building of the church that He has promised to do. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Amen. Amen. Amen.